You should go ahead and turn with me once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll be looking at that in just a few moments in verses 6 through 13. I want to speak to you this morning about the illumination of Holy Scripture. We've come through revelation and inspiration and inerrancy and the sufficiency of Scripture and the preservation of Scripture. Now we want to talk about the illumination of Scripture. And we'll look at our passage here in just one moment. Let me make a few opening comments, though, I think that are important because the Holy Spirit is the great revealer, the great opener of God's truth to our hearts and to our minds. He alone, according to verse 10 here, searches the deep things of God, bringing light and understanding to our sin-darkened minds. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, John 16, 14, we just read it in our scripture reading, he shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and will disclose it to you. Or the scripture says in another place, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit was sent with the principal mission, not exclusively in terms of it's all he does, because he does so much more, but his principal mission was to magnify and honor the Lord Jesus Christ, glorifying him in all of his person, his words, and his works. And in that respect, he also holds the office of the divine teacher, the truth teacher, guiding first the apostles, and then secondly, the rest of us, the whole of the church, along the never-varying lines of absolute truth, making known to us divine realities. In decisive and biblical terms, he is the great agent in both the giving and the receiving of revelation and communication from the Lord. And this basic and I think very unique ministry of the Holy Spirit is vital to the church and essential to our understanding of God's word. Without it, our hearts and minds would be tightly closed against any knowledge of God's message. None of us picks up on divine truth naturally. It is only through the Holy Spirit that our dim and overshadowed hearts and minds can grasp what the Bible says and realize that what it says, God says. The essential question is, how is it possible to know, to accurately understand the Bible? I mean, here is this wonderful book, inspired and inerrant, endowed with divine authority, which we'll look at next week probably. Literally, it's God's word written. So how can we, as weak, limited, fragile creatures of dust, ever hope to approach and to access and to apprehend the truth contained in this book? Well, the answer is found in the biblical doctrine of illumination. David asked in Psalm 119, verse 34, give me understanding. Lord, give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. And my friends, that is always the way, in the face of God's truth, we still need the hope, or rather the help of God, to learn and to live it. And the hope, of course, of his power to work within us that we might do just that. Now, what exactly is this doctrine of illumination? Well, according to Scripture, illumination is that work of the Holy Spirit whereby God enables us to understand the truth of his word. Illumination is spiritual understanding with spiritual meaning Holy Spirit guided and Holy Spirit given. Illumination is not new revelation, but a work of God within us that enlightens our hearts and our minds to the biblical text, to that revelation already given. Just as by inspiration the Holy Spirit is the author of biblical truth, so by illumination he interprets that truth to us, attuning our hearts to its principles and applying its teaching to our lives. The Bible contains no hidden messages, no secret code. No meaning can be read into or imposed upon the Scripture, which cannot with certainty be drawn out of it. Because of sin, our mental and spiritual capacities, our sensibilities toward God are clouded and they are darkened. In fact, they're brought to complete nothingness. The Holy Spirit, however, opens our eyes and unveils our minds so that we can grasp the realities of this sacred book. The reality of this book is our rule of faith, as our guide in life, as our foundation for all hope. You remember, for example, when the Apostle Paul was breathing out threatenings against the church before he was saved. He had a knowledge of Christianity, but did he understand it? No, of course not. Otherwise, he wouldn't be persecuting it. Wouldn't be killing Christians, throwing them in jail. He wouldn't be opposing it. But what happened to him on that Damascus road? He had a confrontation, didn't he? He had an encounter with the living Christ. And also, I would suggest, with the Holy Spirit, who opened his eyes to the truth, even though he was blinded physically by the light, and who in turn cried out, "Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do?" He knew immediately who was dealing with him. How did he know that? If he rejected everything that Christ had said and done up to that point, he knew it because of the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. That is what goes on in all of our lives. We've all, as children, maybe you still like invisible ink, and you have to put some heat on it or some light on it for it to come through, and then you can read what is written down in the paper. Now, that's a poor illustration. I'm going to give you a couple of poor illustrations because they're physical illustrations talking about spiritual truths. The other thing that we used to do as youngsters, at least as teenagers, is in the science fair. I know all of you were in the science fair, right? Of course you were in high school. You would put certain rocks or certain minerals under ultraviolet lights, and colors and features would come out under that light that otherwise were not visible. Or there were certain posters. I saw this all over in college, where if you would, you know, put an ultraviolet light in your room, there was a message on that poster which otherwise was invisible. We see this all the time. Well, likewise, and by the way, on a much higher plane, the Holy Spirit sheds light upon a passage revealing what otherwise would remain hidden. And so this is the work of the Holy Spirit, this illuminating power on a spiritual plane that allows us, as we encounter the Holy Spirit, to understand the truth of God as it is written in the Word of God. By the way, illumination is the lifetime ministry of the Holy Spirit to us all. It begins at the point of our conversion. This is how we see the truth of the gospel, how we understand our need of a Savior as sinners and as Christ, the only hope that we can possibly aspire to. We need to understand that only the Holy Spirit brings home to our heart the truth of the gospel, that blessed good news of Jesus Christ. And that illuminating work continues throughout our lifelong pilgrimage as we grow in grace and knowledge until that glorious getting up morning when our faith will be turned to sight. In this life, though, our days of learning are never ended. The Spirit will guide so long as strength lasts. And oh, one more thing. Illumination does not replace concise and rigorous Bible study. What are we told in 1 Timothy 2:15? To study it to show ourselves approved unto God. That's so very important. Actually, that's 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God. So you can't say, well, the Holy Spirit will just illuminate me and I don't have to study. I don't have to read the scripture. I don't have to memorize. I don't have to compare scripture with scripture to grasp all that it's truly saying. That simply is not so. The Holy Spirit always works in tandem with the Holy Scripture, with the Word of God. But he will not give us an understanding of a passage we haven't read, we haven't studied. Otherwise, what's the point of 1 Timothy 2:15? 2 Timothy 2:15. Throughout the scriptures, we are admonished to be students, aren't we, of the sacred text in a lifelong study. It's a lifelong study assignment, and that in no way contradicts divine illumination. Quite to the contrary, it serves to remind us that the Holy Spirit and personal Bible study work hand in hand. Illumination only affirms that the Spirit's work through the Word always is active for us to accomplish God's purposes in our lives. David in the Psalms constantly talks about his study, his time, his meditation in the Word. And that is because he recognized that illumination did not replace the responsibility of the believer to be in the scriptures for themselves as well. Now, why is this illumination of the Holy Spirit so very necessary? And I'm going to answer that in three short couplets with two words each in them, and they go this way. We need the illumination of the Holy Spirit because of spiritual blindness. because if we are spiritual babes when we start out in our Christian life, and because we are always dealing with a spiritual book, spiritual blindness, spiritual blades, babes, and a spiritual book. First, spiritual blindness. We read in Ephesians 4, 17 and 18, that is genuine believers. Now listen to this carefully. If you want to turn there, you can follow with me, but I will read it for you. We are to walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, or unbelievers walk. How do they walk? In the futility of their mind, that is to say, with a mind empty, without purpose, a mind void of any useful aim or goal, being darkened in their understanding, Paul writes there, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. Now note carefully, with respect to the things of God, Paul is saying there in Ephesians 4 that the unbeliever has an intellect blinded by the fall. Man is not only steeped in darkness, that darkness is in him. So when it comes to spiritual things, his mind just draws a blank. Small wonder Jesus describes this whole world as the blind leading the blind. Before we became believers, we were not just hard of seeing, we were totally sightless in terms of spiritual things. We were stone blind because of our dead, stony hearts. It's not only that we were unreceptive to the truth, it was imperceptible to us. We could not grasp it. Spiritually speaking, we had eyes wide shut, which is why we read in John chapter 1 and verse 5, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness did not comprehend it. The term there, comprehend, literally means to seize or to apprehend. That word can be used physically in John 8, 4, where the scribes and Pharisees seized the woman who was taken in adultery, or it can be used conceptually, in which case it means to grasp so as to understand. And John is telling us that the darkness in man did not understand the light of God. And so the natural man is eclipsed spiritually by his own fallen nature. He or she is blinded to both the truth of Scripture and the Son of God. They cannot seize divine truths. They are beyond their comprehension. They slip through their mental and their spiritual fingers. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and note especially verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul says here, a natural man, that's a man without Christ, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Where do we find those things? In the Word of God. Why? For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Paul is describing here the difference of spiritual understanding between the believer and the unbeliever, and even between believers themselves. And in verse 14, the natural man, the unbeliever, is completely incapable of grasping divine truth. Truth revealed by God is not perceived or understood by the ungodly. The natural man does not have the Holy Spirit. Jude verse 19, Romans 8, 4 tells us those without the Spirit are none of Christ. So the natural man is an unregenerate person who lacks the indwelling and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the result of that, Paul says here in our verse, is twofold. Number one, he does not receive the things of the Spirit. And by the way, that word receive there is used throughout the Bible of receiving or welcoming visitors. And so Paul is saying, in effect, that the natural man, the unbeliever, looks upon spiritual things as unwanted guests. He or she does not take them in, does not receive them, does not welcome them. In fact, they pull in the welcome mat when spiritual truth shows up. And that's why these divine things are foolishness unto them. Spiritual truth is an absurdity to the unregenerate man. It is pure nonsense to his reasoning. This is why he or she cannot handle such biblical truths as the deity of Christ or the incarnation or the second coming or the fact that we are saved by grace through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, the natural man lacks the Holy Spirit, and because he lacks the Holy Spirit, none of these things really register, and so he rejects them, and that is why Paul says he does not want them. And notice secondly, not only does he make them unwelcome guests, he also cannot know them. Neither can he know them, Paul says. He has no way to comprehend the scripture because it is spiritually discerned. The natural man has no capacity to sift through things to get at spiritual truth. He can't judge or evaluate the things of God because the Spirit of God is not in him. Right now, and I've used this illustration before, but right now there are radio waves bouncing all around this room. Why aren't we listening to some music? Well, because we don't have a receiver. At least I hope you don't have a receiver right now. The point is, the radio waves are here, but unless we have the receiver, we don't pick up on them. And that's the exact same truth with the Holy Spirit. He is the receiver. He takes what the Bible broadcasts and applies it to our minds and our hearts so that we understand what otherwise would remain unknown. And we see from this how man needs the mighty power of God to renew his heart and to change his nature. And this is only brought about by the word of truth, Romans 10:17, and accompanied by the powerful operations of the Holy Spirit. And when we have the Holy Spirit open our eyes, our hearts, and minds to the truth of Scripture, then we grasp the gospel and the great teachings of the Word of God. But the unbeliever, spiritual blindness as an unbeliever, is a huge problem for reaching the world, except for the fact that the Holy Spirit can overcome it. And we'll talk about that perhaps later. But friends, when it comes to spiritual blindness, the Bible is even more to say, for we find in Scripture, not only were you and I at one time blinded by sin, but we are also blinded by Satan. Now turn to 2 Corinthians just for a moment and look at chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. Here the Apostle Paul is explaining why some who hear the gospel simply will not believe it. And he says, verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So if the gospel is veiled or hidden, Paul says, it's not God's fault because his light has already pierced the darkness, nor is it the apostle Paul here to blame, for he has, look at, up at verse 2, he has neither adulterated God's word nor handled it deceitfully. So why is it that so many reject the gospel? Why is it they can't take it in? And who are these people anyway? Verse 3 tells us they're identified as those who are perishing, and they are in this condition because they are blinded. And they are blinded, look at verse 4, because Satan has done a number on them. He is the cause. He is the culprit. As the little g god of this age, he has veiled the minds of the unbelieving. And so they reject the gospel and they are aided and abetted in their unbelief by the evil one. That's what makes evangelism, you know, hard. If it was just up to us, we couldn't do it at all. But thankfully, the Holy Spirit's out there running ahead of us, preparing hearts and minds to receive the truth. Otherwise, it would not be understood at all. In his blinding of people's minds, Satan's activity in this area, which makes it impossible for those people to see the light of the gospel. So instead, they remain in gross and perpetual darkness. You know, the sun, not exactly shining today, it's out there, but in our physical universe, the sun is always shining. We do not always see it, but the reason for that is that something comes between the sun and ourselves. So writes William MacDonald. The light of the gospel is always shining. God is always seeking to shine into the hearts of men. But Satan puts various barriers between unbelievers and the living God. It may be the doubt of pride. It may be a cloud of rebellion or the self-righteousness that is so common on earth or any of 100 other things. But all of these serve effectively to hinder the light of the gospel from shining in. Satan simply does not want men and women and boys and girls to be saved. And he's always working against us in that. That's why any evangelism has to be done in utter dependence on God and on the Holy Spirit. Because Satan can veil the mind's eye, men turn away from the very thing that they most desperately need, a Savior. Well, one more reason as to why we critically need divine illumination. And this has specifically to do with Jewish evangelism. Not only is there spiritual blindness in the world because of sin and because of Satan, There is also spiritual blindness in this world because of divine sentencing. What do we mean by that? Romans 11, 25. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it in just a moment. But in Romans 11, 25, the Apostle Paul is teaching about God's plan and program for Israel. And he is stressing a point. In fact, if you want to turn to Romans 11, 25, it might be helpful to do that. Paul here is stressing a point. God promises certain things to the nation in the Old Testament. Those things don't exactly seem to be happening yet. So it raises the question, has God forgotten his promises? Has he rescinded them? No, God's promises to the nation have not been abolished or abrogated, Paul says. For Israel's stumbling and its fall in rejecting their Messiah is only temporary. Now look at Romans 11, 25. Paul says, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. A mystery is a truth previously unknown, not one hard to understand. But this is something I'm revealing to you that was hidden before. I'm showing it to you lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening or a dullness has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What's the fullness of the Gentiles? It is that period of time between the first and second coming of Christ when God is, he has turned the gospel toward the Gentile nations. It's not as though he's neglecting Israel altogether, but the primary thrust is going to be bringing in Gentile believers in the church age. And the fullness of the Gentiles is that time when the last Gentile believer will finally be saved. I mean, think about that for a moment. There is coming a time when the very last Gentile believer is going to be saved, and then the program with Israel starts up again. Jesus is coming back. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. And Paul wants them and us to know this. In the sovereign plan of God, in order to show grace to the Gentiles, Israel as a nation at this point has been judicially blinded, Paul says. They have been judged, they have been hardened and temporarily set aside. But this, Paul warns, is no basis for our Gentile conceit, for it is all designed to further display the glory of God. And notice two things about Israel's hardening. First of all, it's only partial. Or in part, because verse 5 says, throughout this period, there will still be a Jewish remnant chosen by grace. We still will have Jews for Jesus in the church age. There will still be folks who are Jewish in extract, who are still very much born again, redeemed, and working for the Lord. And we're very thankful for that for our Jewish brothers and sisters. But I want you to notice, secondly, that not only is this hardening, this dullness, only partial, it is also only temporary. It will end. And when will it end? When the fullness of the Gentiles has arrived. When God's chosen number of Gentiles has been saved. When the last one has been added to the kingdom. Verse 26 tells us, then the partial hardening of Israel will be rescinded, and all Israel, all believing Israel, that is, will be saved. So, today, God has judged Israel with spiritual blindness. And the only way we can only do evangelism amongst our Jewish friends is by depending again on the Holy Spirit to remove that blindness and enabling them to see the truth of the gospel. For that time is coming ultimately, however, Zechariah 12:10, when they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and multitudes will repent and believe as God establishes his new covenant with a restored and regenerate nation. That's future. But we got to live in today. We got to do the work today, and the work today depends upon the Holy Spirit. Holy. Now we see from all this, as we're told in John chapter 3, not only why men love the darkness and hate the light, but that fallen men and women would quite frankly rather live a lie that suits their darkened minds than to have the veil lifted to expose them to the full light and reality of biblical truth. They would rather obscure the truth for themselves and for others. That's why people stubbornly resist and sternly reject the Holy Scripture. It literally shatters their illusions. It powerfully alters their entire perception of both life on earth and God in heaven. Until men receive the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, they cannot and they will not recognize the truth regardless of their acquaintance with the scripture, apart from any Bible teaching you may have, no matter what commentaries you've consulted, unless your mind is divinely opened and enlightened by the Holy Spirit, you will have no real comprehension of the word or the things of God. Only God can cause light to shine out of darkness, whether that be in the day of creation or in the illumination of your heart as well as mine. Only the Holy Spirit can plant God's truth in our hearts and minds. Only the Holy Spirit can convince us of God's will and then convict us when we fall short of it. As David said again in Psalm 119 and verse 18, "Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of thy law." God's Spirit working through God's word is a supernatural resource that flat out exceeds anything possible on the natural plane. There are wonderful things in the Bible, but in order for us to understand them, to grasp them, to discern them, God has to open our eyes, and he does this through the work of the Holy Spirit. But now, again, there's another reason why we need the illuminating work of the Spirit, because not only were we once spiritually blind, but when we became Christians, we started out, every one of us, in our new walk with God as what? As spiritual babes. And the Bible's very clear on this as well. Spiritual babes. Turn to John 16, verses 12 and 13. John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. Once we are born of the Spirit, once we are born again, and by trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior, so that we can, I should say, trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can see. And once we can see, we need a guide. Like an infant just starting out in life, the new believer requires care and direction and proper leadership, shepherding, so to speak. So the Holy Spirit is not only imparting to us the ability to understand, he also undertakes to teach us how to live out the word of God as we understand it. John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13 say, this is Jesus in the upper room discourse, and he says to his disciples, to the 12, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose it to you, what is to come." Now, Jesus says, "I have many more things to say to you." Who's he talking to? He's talking to the apostles and to all of us ultimately. But notice that Christ's disciples, his apostles, could not bear such truths at that very time. Now, what did our Lord mean by that? Well, to bear here in this passage, it has some interesting usage, this Greek word, in other portions of Scripture. In John 10:31, it's used of a Jewish mob who took up stones and rocks against the Lord Jesus Christ. They were going to stone him to death. They were gathering or picking up stones. They were bearing them on their bodies to kill the Lord Jesus. And that is the idea here. Jesus is telling his disciples they cannot bear, they cannot pick up or lay hold of all the things that he wants to teach them at this time until the Holy Spirit comes and indwells them permanently. Why? Because they cannot be understood apart from divine illumination. And again, the very nature of that illumination is given to us. Look at verse 13. "For when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth." And that then is the ministry of the Spirit in the church. He'll lead the way. As spiritual children, Jesus says, we need another to guide us. We must have the influence of one who will always point us to the truth. We absolutely need the infallible interpreter, for apart from the Spirit, we would never know the Bible as a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. So first the Spirit leads us into the sincere milk of the word, and then he takes us into what the Bible calls the meatier passages of Scripture. And he always knows our diet, what we can handle, and he won't give us more than what we can chew and digest. But he reveals these things to us so that we might live them and learn them. But now don't ever think, my friends, that you will someday come to a point when you have arrived in this whole process. You will never get to a point where you are beyond the need of divine illumination, because once we get past spiritual blindness, and once we stop being spiritual babes, we must still learn divine truth out of what? Out of a spiritual book. And that's the third reason we so desperately need spiritual enlightenment, because this is a spiritual book. It does not belong to this world. Its author is spiritual, its truth is spiritual, and it's supposed to bring into your life and mine spiritual fruit. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 2 again, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we have a couple of things to look at here as well. I should have warned you to maybe limber up your fingers. We're going to be moving a lot through a lot of the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. Paul here says, "Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages of glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen nor ear heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them." Now mark that. "For to us God revealed them." How? "Through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." Now, there's a lot here. Let me try to just sum it up simple. Paul is talking about the core of his message, of the truth he is sharing with the Corinthians, and he describes this message in verse 7 as the wisdom of God. It is a supernatural wisdom. It is spiritual truth. So human wisdom has no value here. This wisdom is not known to the rulers of this world. And why? Because verse 9, divine biblical truth is perceived differently from other things. We normally learn through our senses, through touching and tasting and smelling and seeing and hearing, perhaps even by our basic intuition. But Paul says in verse 9, "Eye hath not seen, ear is not heard." What is he saying? There's no empirical discovery of spiritual truth. You can't learn about it with your senses. God is spirit, and unless he reveals himself, he can't be known. And that is why we can't make sense of his word or of God himself through our five senses. We need ESP if that's going to happen. And by that, I don't mean extra sensory perception. I mean extra spiritual perception. That's also why verse 10, it is the Spirit alone who can reveal the Lord over all. For being God himself, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. It is only the Holy Spirit who can fathom or be sensible to the deep things of God, those divine things which are profound and deep-seated and all-wise and heartfelt and oftentimes secret. Again, look at verse 11. "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" What Paul is saying here is no one knows what's going on inside a man except the spirit of that man himself. No one knows what's going inside of me except me, or you except you. And again, on a much higher plane, no one knows the mind of God unless he reveals that mind to us, which he does in his word. But otherwise, no one knows the mind of God except God. And that is why God the Spirit is able to declare to us the deep things, the deepest things of the Most High, because he is God himself. He is part of the sacred Trinity. And so it should be no surprise. Again, look at verse 10, that God has revealed the deep things to us by his Spirit. And by the way, revealed to us, that word to us, that expression to us, is at the front of the sentence here. He is emphasizing. He is emphatic. He wants us to understand that to us, God has done this wonderful thing. Things hidden from others has been given to us, and therefore we are responsible for the stewardship of this truth. Bottom line, the Christian alone can gain a knowledge of divine realities because the Christian alone is indwelt by a heaven-sent teacher, God the Spirit. And it's entirely due to his illumination, verse 12, that we know the things freely given us by God. Apart from the Spirit, you will never believe the Bible. If you are not divinely assisted, you cannot understand this book, for it is solely the Holy Spirit, look at verse 13, who sovereignly unfolds its spiritual truths to those in whom he dwells. I'm not saying that an unbeliever can't apprehend some of the words of Scripture, but they won't comprehend the truth of it, the significance of it. Apart from divine illumination, the sacred page is a mystery. The Bible is a closed book. And that accounts for all the false teaching out there and the New Age quackery. That's why the cults are so devastating. None of them can pass the test of biblical authenticity. They are led by men called men of God, but who turned out to be anything but, because they have no anointing. They have not the Spirit. And again, as Romans 8 tells us, those without the Spirit are none of Christ's. They don't belong to him. And so they are ever learning, 2 Timothy 3:7, and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. All their thinking is hopelessly muddled. And friends, apart from the Spirit's, we would be no different. So do we see then why it's so very important, this need of illuminating our hearts and minds by the Holy Spirit? As our trustworthy guide, he leads us into all truth, opening our minds to divine revelation. And as our foremost teacher, he instructs and he enables us to walk in that truth. Apart from divine illumination, we would all still be in the darkness. And without the Holy Spirit, that darkness would still be in us. So how thankful we should be, not only for the Holy Scriptures, but for the Holy Spirit. First John chapter 2 tells us, John says to his readers, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know the truth. The anointing which you've received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. So the Holy Spirit abides in every believer, and he is the anointing of God. That's really the idea here. That word anointing is a word that can mean an ointment, like oil or something that is rubbed on the skin and permeates the skin. And it is the indwelling Spirit that does this. John's analogy pictures the Spirit as one who resides within the believer and who permeates that believer and his life with God's book. And only the Spirit can do that. There's so much more that could be said, but let me conclude with this real quick. How do we know we are taught by the Spirit? Let me conclude with just a couple of applications. First of all, we know we are Spirit taught when we are in the truth. I mean, he is the Spirit of truth, after all. So he's not going to lead us into error. But to know the truth, we have to have a standard or a measure for what is true, and that's what the Word of God provides for us. Jesus said in John 17 to the Father, "Thy word is truth." And so truth becomes the helper that works with the Holy Spirit, and he reveals that truth to us, and he always works in connection with said truth. They'll always work in cooperation, the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, never in competition. Sometimes people will say to me, God has told me, the Holy Spirit has told me it's okay to do this and this, when they know that that is directly contrary to the teaching of God's word. And I can tell them flat out, no, that's wrong. It's unacceptable. The Holy Spirit doesn't work that way. Neither does the Word of God. Secondly, we know we are taught by the Spirit when we are guided into all truth, as John 16 puts it, not just part of it. The Holy Spirit doesn't have an axe to grind, doesn't ride a hobby horse. The Holy Spirit teaches us the whole counsel of God. And so when you come across, and usually cults do this, they'll find one verse or one section and they'll build everything on that one verse, ignoring the rest of Scripture, never checking Scripture with Scripture to be sure that their interpretation is right. And then they mislead people with this little portion of scripture, misreading it, and they build this whole doctrinal structure on a very little part of the Word of God, which if they had only studied the whole counsel of God, they would never have done. But that's part and parcel of what it means to be a false teacher. You take only a part of something and you make more of it than God ever intended. Third, we are taught of the Spirit when we are humbled by what we learn. Sometimes I see advertisement for conferences and for preachers, and you know, they're the greatest preacher, and it's the greatest conference and the best teaching you will ever see. And I understand they're trying to gather people, and I don't want to be too critical here, but this does not speak of the fact that when a man is taught by the Holy Spirit, he's little in his own estimate. When John the Baptist taught, he stated about Jesus, "He who is coming after me is preferred before me. I am not worthy to untie his shoes. He must increase, I must decrease." Paul said he was the chief among sinners and less than the least of all the saints. George Whitefield, the great evangelist of the Great Awakening, said, "Let the name of Whitefield perish. Knowledge, the Bible warns us, can puff up, but the Spirit-taught man or woman will always be humbled by their knowledge of the holy." Fourthly, we are Spirit-taught when we are genuinely transformed by what we learn. It's not just a head knowledge, it's a heart knowledge and a life response. If one is nurtured by the Spirit, he or she is going to bear fruit. Looking unto Christ, what does 2 Corinthians 3:18 say? We are changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. And so the true test of spiritual guidance is spiritual fruit. If you don't have a desire to be holy, my friends, how can you imagine that you are being taught by the Holy Spirit? One will always lead to the other. And lastly, we know we are taught by the Spirit when all that we learn glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, John 16. "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you." Christ is always the supreme object of the Holy Spirit's teaching. So any teaching that does not magnify the Savior is not of the Holy Spirit. You cannot be in the Word or taught by the Spirit without Christ becoming precious and increasingly significant to you. Just how focused you are on Jesus Christ just might reveal whether or not you are being led of the Spirit. So are we taught by the Spirit or not? I trust we all are. And may we all be protected from every false teacher and all of their errors, that we may be kept from falling and presented faultless before the presence of God's glory with exceeding joy. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. We've covered a great deal of territory here, but Lord, we are so grateful for the truth of this book. And Lord, you have overcome our spiritual blindness. You have overcome that satanic blindness, that sentencing on Israel. You've overcome it all by the power of your Spirit. You've made us, Father, your own. You've opened our eyes. We see the truth of the gospel in a Savior who died for us. Help us, Father. Help us to take that message wherever we go, depending upon the Spirit, to continue to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And Father, use us for your glory, and help us always to study with a solid dependence upon the Holy Spirit, praying for your guidance and his illuminating work in all that we do, in all that we teach. And we'll give you praise for this in Jesus' name. Amen.